A couple of weeks ago, we had a message where we talked about how God uses people that we would overlook normally. People who have fully disqualified themselves in our eyes from greatness in God's kingdom. Yet God intentionally chose them because God saw something in them that no one else saw. God saw what He created within them. And we were encouraged to kind of prophetically look at people, how we want to be like God. We don't want to be like Samuel that's like, this is my next guy. And God's like, you've got to stop looking at people that way. I've rejected him and him and him and him and him. The one I chose is out there tending sheep, right? Whenever he came to anoint the next king of Israel, David, remember? We got to stop being like Samuel and looking at people the way the world looks at people. And we've got to begin to look at people prophetically and see what God sees in them. And to start calling out those things, to speak life into situations, to speak hope into situations. And again, you don't do that falsely, but you do it because you're speaking the truth of God in the midst of whatever the world is saying about them otherwise, which is, you know, really a lie. Because God sees people not only as they are, but also how He created them to be. And so we want to do that. We want to see people that way. And I love what happens when people choose to follow God, when they choose to put their faith in Jesus and to live for Him, something amazing happens. I mean, everything changes, you know? We like to think that making that choice to follow Jesus is just that defining moment in our lives when the dark clouds part and the sunbeams shine down, all your troubles just melt away, and life is just good. You know, all of a sudden it's all rainbows and sunshine and unicorns and, you know, and roses for us. But, you know, we like to think that choosing to follow Jesus moment that when our pothole and sort of thorn-filled path is paved into a highway, you know, and life is just easy. And I've heard that preached quite a bit, actually. But from my own personal experience, I want to kind of challenge us this morning. When you look at a biblical account of every single person that chose to follow God's design for their lives, that was when the fight started. That is when things truly got tough. You know, I wish it wasn't the truth. I wish that it did all just get so easy and magical after you follow Jesus, but it just doesn't. You know, truthfully, I don't know if you ever saw this commercial or not. It fires me up every time. I'm like, kid, you know? It's easier for us to stay in our sin. It is easier for us to keep living life the way we want to. It's easy to do that. It is so easy. There's no resistance. You know, you just live the way that you want. You know, especially if we have people in our lives who cater to us to keep us there. If you don't know this commercial, I was going to play it. You know, the kid's this lazy, you know, kid that you know, sort of stereotypical, you know, video game playing kid. And he calls his grandma on his cell phone and she comes up the stairs and she answers the phone. She's like, hello. And he's like, can I get another grape soda, Grandma? Well, he's sitting on his butt, you know? Yeah, that's kind of the way that we are, right? It's easy, especially if we got people to cater to us. If we got people that'll keep us in that place, it's so, so easy. Yes, there's difficult consequences to living that lifestyle. I mean, the Bible says it leads to death, and it doesn't take biblical knowledge at all to see that's living that way, it's not good. It's destructive. It destroys your own life. It destroys everyone around you. It's a rough road. It's full of hurt. It's full of sorrow. But it's easy to stay on it. It's easy for me to keep lying to everybody. It's easy for me to just keep shooting up, right? It's easy for me to keep cheating on my wife. It's easy for me to keep drinking or whatever your struggle might be. Whatever it is that you know that's not God's plan for you, I'm telling you, it's easy to live that way. It's easy to stay there. Whenever you choose to follow God's plan for your life and not your own, I'm telling you, the fight is on. I'll tell you what, the fight may be on, but the victory's worth it. Every single one of God's promises makes it worth the fight. It makes it worth persevering. It makes it worth getting smacked down and standing right back up. You know, I love watching like UFC and stuff. You know, I used to be when I grew up on like WWF, WWE, you know, the old Hulk Hogan days and everything. But man, those cage fighters, it's something. You know, you get kicked in the head, blood flying, and you stand right back up for the next hit. It's amazing, you know, what those guys can endure. I'm telling you, that's the Christian life, you know, is fighting. Not just laying down and letting life happen to you. Not just being a victim to everybody and everything. But standing up and taking a fight. Because the victory's worth it, right? I mean, your marriage, it's worth the fight. Your freedom from those chains of addiction, they're worth the fight. They're absolutely worth it. Your family is worth the fight. Your healing, it's worth the fight. It's worth not giving up and giving in. Your community, it's worth the fight. To see people hurting and suffering around us, they are worth it. I mean, Jesus gave their worth on the cross, right? He gave up everything for them. They are worth the fight. Your destiny, who you are called to be in Christ Jesus, it is worth fighting for. It is worth every ounce of fight that you've got in you. And so it is time to stand up and to fight. Because when you received the salvation of Jesus Christ, you were probably told a half-truth. You know, and you probably felt that half-truth, that your sins are forgiven. It's true. It's absolutely true. The weight's been lifted. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been adopted into His family. You are a son and daughter of the King of Kings. You've been given all authority in heaven and under earth, right? Because it's been given to Jesus and inherited to you. You've been given all these things. But what you don't often hear taught and preached is this other truth. Is that you used to be a mindless drone. Doing whatever you pleased. Doing whatever the enemy wanted you to do. I don't know if you ever watched Star Trek, but you know, you're like a Borg, you know, in the collective. You're a drone. Mindless drone. You didn't have much control over your life. You didn't have much of a choice in the matter. But now you've been empowered to choose. You've been empowered to choose life or death, blessing or cursing, sin or overcoming. You've been empowered to make a choice in the matter. Not only have you been enabled to choose, but you've been enabled to overcome. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted, yet He overcame temptation. He overcame even death itself. And you've been empowered to do the same thing, to overcome in every situation, in every circumstance, so that in everything, there's no stinking excuse for you anymore. You've got no excuse for staying caught in your sin, caught in your addiction. You've been empowered to overcome those things if you just choose to fight. If you just choose to fight. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "As for you, you were..." Past tense. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. I don't know about you all, but I've never seen a dead person do anything. When the coroner decides to wheel them down the ramp and throw them 6 feet under, they got no choice in the matter. That's what's happening, right? We were all dead in our transgression. We were just forced to do whatever we wanted, whatever our flesh desired. And in verse 2 it says that, in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's not Verizon. That spirit that's still at work, that's another Satan himself, the devil. And we'll talk a little bit about that. In verse 3, remember this truth. Because you see, when you've been a Christian for a while, you tend to forget this truth. You tend to think that you're in some way holy and set apart and you're not like those people. But in verse 3, he says to remember that all of us lived among them at one time. All of us gratified the cravings of our flesh. All of us followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were all by nature deserving wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it is by God's grace that you have been saved. So you see, something changes when you choose the grace of God. You on your own, you're not holy, but He makes you holy. He sets you apart. And then He says, "This is who you are in me." Then we've got to choose. Do I want to be the person I used to be, who just satisfied the cravings of my flesh? Or do I want to be who God says I am? Do I want to raise up and fight that old self until it is dead, and I've embraced the new life in Christ Jesus of who I am? And he goes on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, and he says this about this fight. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. That's not the Christians that I know for the most part. Pretty resentful, pretty bitter. You know, they'll just fly into you and tear you apart with the word of God, you know. In verse 25, it teaches us, you know, Paul's teaching young Timothy, you know, to be a leader in the church. And he teaches him this. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. And you guys have probably heard me pray that prayer with you all a lot. You know, if I'm praying, it's just a thing that's in my heart. Praying that people will come to their senses. Praying and begging that God, that people would just come to their senses and that they would do this. Escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, we don't want to think about people that way. We don't want to think about people being evil. We don't want to think about people doing things that they're not in control to do, right? Taking them captive to do his will. The devil himself trapped them, taking them captive to making them do his will. Like a marionette, you know, he's got his hooks in them and he just can control them. And y'all have seen this. This is not just non-believers. I've seen a lot of Christians this way. The enemy has what we call, the Bible calls, either a foothold or a stronghold. And when the devil has this foothold in someone's life, all he has to do is have someone come along and say one little phrase or do one little thing. And next thing you know, they're set off. They are set off and they are acting anything but Christ-like, right? And we've all got those things in our lives. I've got those things in my life. The devil knows what my weaknesses are, and I do too. That's where I got sort of a one-up on him, right? See, when you're in a fight and you know what your weak spot is, you can defend that spot, right? You can defend that spot. You can guard. The Bible says to guard yourself in those areas, right? We got to be on our guard. Because though the forces of darkness may rise up against you, none other than Satan, the devil himself, though he once may have taken you captive to do his will, I want to encourage you, he can no longer overcome you. Darkness can never overcome light. I don't care how much darkness you try to bring into this sanctuary, as long as the lights are on, darkness can't overcome it. Cannot overcome it. You've got a choice in the matter. But you know what can happen? Is that light can choose to cover itself, right? Can choose to cover itself and allow darkness to overwhelm its life. That's why Jesus said, right, let your light shine before men. No one lights a candle on a lampstand and then hides it under a basket. No one does that. You know, what point is it? So he encourages us, Jesus himself, to let your light shine. Don't hide it away. You know, even though you have areas of weakness, even though you have areas of sin that you have still not overcome, don't just lay down. You ever see anyone in a fight? I watched a match recently in UFC, and it was just pathetic. The guy just laid down there, and it looked like they were spooning each other. I mean, they're beating on each other, you know. But it just looked like they're just laying there spooning the whole match. It was pathetic, you know. I'm like, get up and fight! Come on, get up! But the guy was just done. I mean, he was so weak, he was just curled up in the fetal position, and he just wanted the thing to be over with. I mean, he could just see it, you know. Way too many Christians are like that. All right? The only way your enemy can overpower you is if you let him. Because greater is he who is within you, right, than he that is in the world. Right? The Holy Spirit within you is stronger than any temptation, stronger than any evil person that may raise up against you, stronger than anything in this world or outside of this world. Stronger. And you've got that strength. You've been empowered. Did you ever watch anybody in sports and you know what they're capable of, but they just like wimp out? They just won't do it. You know, I got little kids in sports and sometimes it drives me crazy. I'm like, Bethany, what is your issue? I know, I've seen you make that shot 100 times. Why? Why did you just pass it to someone else when you had the clear shot there, you know? I mean, come on. Right? That's probably how God sees us a lot of the times. He sees what we are capable of, and he puts us in that situation. Well, he allows us to be in that situation, but we cower out instead of raising up and reaching your full potential. The fight's on, but you've got to fight it. You've got to fight it, because if you just lay down, you're guaranteed to lose. You're guaranteed to lose. It is a self-fulfilling prophecy to give up in every case. And I love this. The Apostle Paul, he acknowledged this fight, flesh versus spirit, right? And he went on and he talked about these things. And he said, you know, the things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. You know, and he goes on to this, how wretched of a person he is. And everyone can amen that and relate to that, you know. I know, I don't want to do that, but here I go again. I just went done, gone, and done it, you know. And you have this battle. But Paul ends those verses with the fact that Jesus is his overcomer. That he can overcome all things through Christ. Christ is his defender. Christ is his strength. Christ is one that empowers him to overcome. You know, Paul said that he was weak, but God's strength overcame in his weaknesses. The things that Paul knew that he shouldn't do, we talked about all that. But like each of us, he fought a battle of the spirit within him versus the flesh that he lives in. He acknowledged that he's prone to sin because of the flesh he lives in, but he's been given victory over it all because of the spirit within him. And you got this conflict constantly going on. But Jesus is our deliverer. He delivers us from all of it, right? And so we can overcome our fights. We can overcome the battles that we face. No matter how overwhelming they may appear, no matter how helpless you may feel in the situation, you can overcome through the strength of Jesus Christ. So what I want to encourage you to do now, and this is a safe place. We're all family here. Everything's confidential, okay? And I'm telling you, keep everything confidential to get shared in this room, okay? Otherwise, you may see the sweet side of Steve up on the pulpit, but if you go gossiping about people, you're going to see the mean side of Steve that, ask my wife and kids, you don't want to see. You don't realize that it's there, okay? So keep things confidential. But what I'd like you guys to do is to gather together in small groups and discuss something that you fight, something that makes you feel like Paul did, that, you know, I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it. Or I know I'm supposed to do this thing, but I just won't do it every time I have the opportunity, you know? And again, we all have these things, so don't feel ashamed, you know? So let's gather together with your little group there and talk about those things for a few minutes before we move on. All right, so the struggles are diverse, but man, are they for real. I'm sorry, I know. It seems like so much time, but it flies so fast. Don't worry, we'll get back. We'll get back together, all right? All right, so, you know, last week we were encouraged to engage in the fight, right? Dal filled in for me. You know, we had back-to-back appendectomies, Nate and then me. You know, and I'm still... Becky says not to show my guts, so I won't show you, but, you know, it's... I'm still all bandaged up and seeping and everything, so it's no fun at all. But we were encouraged last week. Praise be to God for Dal for filling in. And man, what a powerful word. Like, I read his notes, and it's incredible. To stand firm in all these different things. There's seven different areas that Dal encouraged us to stand firm in. Because that's what the Word of God tells us to do, right? In Ephesians 6. Stand firm. And when you've done all these other things, just to stand. Right? To stand. Don't let the enemy move you. Don't let the enemy shake you. And if for anybody who's ever done any kind of like boxing training, you know how important your footing is. Because, you know, you get yourself off balance. The next thing you know, you're down. Just because they catch you at just the right time with just the wrong balance, you know. And so it's important to stand firm. I mean, it's a physical principle. It's a spiritual principle. Resist the enemy and he'll flee. Most, you know, a lot of Christians I know, especially in Pentecostal circles, they won't tell you just to resist the enemy and he'll flee. They'll give you like a stack of books about how to fight spiritual warfare and to fight off the enemy. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They're good. But ultimately, the Word of God says just to resist the enemy. Resist the enemy. Wear him out. Yeah. Wear him down. And so it was encouraging, you know, Dal's word yesterday. And as Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, we're to put on the full armor of God so that what we can stand our ground and to stand. And we're going to talk a lot more about, it's going to be good stuff next week. It's an awesome revelation about the armor of God. And I'm going to wait till next week to share it. But yeah, you know, the victory is to stand firmly and to watch your enemy flee, right? That's the bunny in the cave, remember? I'm sorry. Don't watch that movie if you haven't seen it, but it's just hilarious. Anyways, showing my age. When we choose to follow Jesus, the fight is on, but the victory is worth the fight. Watching your enemy flee away from your family, away from your marriage, away from your workplace, away from wherever the fight is, even if it's in your own mind. I'm telling you, when you get hounded by a thought and it finally stops, That victory, it was worth it. It was worth the fight the whole time. So we're going to break into groups again. I said it wouldn't be long. Discuss with your group a victory that you fought and you received. Something that you overcame. All right? That's good stuff. All right. So, you know, we talked about some of the fights that we have, but it sounds like we got some victories too, right? Yeah. We got some victories under our belt. You know, we got, I love it. You know, I told Megan that those things are probably as big as she is. You know, they hold up their big old championship belts. You know, that big old thing. Yeah. You got some of them. Okay. So don't forget that. And I'm telling you, when it comes to spiritual warfare, nothing is more satisfying than reminding your enemy of your past victories, right? You know, because, I mean, I've shared it many times in the pulpit, you know, my addictions and things that, you know, pornography about, you know, destroyed our marriage. And I'm not saying it's not a struggle still, but when you got those victories and you remind the enemy when that temptation comes on, it's not so much of a temptation anymore. You know, he flees when you remind him of his past failures. Okay, so the fight's on, but the victory is worth the fight, right? You know, like Nacho Libre, you know, a little taste of the glory, you know? You need a little of that. You need a taste of God's glory. It gives you the strength to fight again, to wake up and to fight again. Think about this, all right. The victory, yeah. Yeah, there's one of those belts. Okay, anyways. Think about this. All these people, see, we need to get this instilled into our mindsets. Because what we have a tendency to do is when the fight is on, we think we done screwed something up. We think we walked away from God. We think we failed him in some way because there's a fight, because there's a struggle, because you're not what you think you ought to be. But take heart. Think about this. Joseph was given a dream of God's destiny for him to rule over his household. That is the very moment when he was thrown into a pit, left for dead, then sold into slavery because they could make some cash off of him, falsely accused and imprisoned. He was forgotten about by the same person he'd freed from prison. You ever do that? You ever do that? You help people out, and then when you need help in the same way, they just forget about you. You know, the pastor laying in the hospital bed, you know, yeah, been there. But you break those things off. It's no big deal. All of this happened before Joseph's victory. And he ruled not only over his own household, he was like second in command over, I would say as boldly as to say, over all the nations. I mean, Egypt had to be one of the most powerful, you know, nations in the world at that time. And he was second in command to Pharaoh himself. Joseph was raised up to be that man and to deliver millions of people from famine. But look at the path in between. When God showed him his destiny, that's when the fight was on. And that fight didn't last a day. Didn't last 2 days. Didn't last 1 year. It lasted years and years. So I just want to encourage you, okay? Stay in there. Keep fighting. The victory's on its way if you just persevere and hang in there till the end. David, right? We talked about him plenty. I talk about him all the time. He's anointed king over Israel. Well, that is the moment when he started, like, barehandedly fighting the lion and the bear to keep him away from his sheep, right? Goliath. Not even the army of Israel was brave enough to rise up against him, right? The demons who were tormenting King Saul. Anybody's demons ever come after you? What happened to David? That evil spirit that's tormenting King Saul started coming after David, trying to kill him. David, he felt, he struggled with loneliness and abandonment. I mean, running for his life. All of this happened before his victory, before the fulfillment of God's promise in his life. Then David was established as the king over Israel. And Israel, under his leadership, was established as a great nation, and they overcame all the nations around them. But look at what happened in between. The moment that David received that anointing, that's the moment when the battle was on. Now, the victory was worth it because he hung in there, but that's when the battle was on. Think about Paul, right? He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blinded, right? That's when he received his calling. In fact, Jesus gave him this awesome prophetic destiny and calling. Jesus said to Saul, I even hate saying it, you know, you have no idea how much you're going to suffer for my kingdom's sake. You want to talk about a prophetic anointing right there, suffering all for the sake of God's kingdom. He was blinded. He was sent to a people who feared and doubted him. He was beaten and abused over and over and over again. He was left for dead on several occasions. At one point, he was dragged outside of a city. They thought he was dead. They thought it had dragged out his dead corpse, and yet he lived through that. He was shipwrecked on the open seas. He was imprisoned for his faith over and over again. And historians claim that he was actually beheaded, all because of his faith in Jesus that he refused to deny. All that happened before his ultimate victory and the fulfillment of God's promise that he raised up above all those things. But think about this. Paul led countless people, even entire nations, to faith in Jesus. He planted church after church after church. He healed and he delivered countless people from the kingdom of darkness. You know, I mean, think about the work that he did. Yet there was a cost. There was a fight. And everywhere Paul went, guess what? That fight started all over again. Someone had raised up against him and raised up against his ministry. Just because there was a fight didn't mean that he wasn't fulfilling God's promises. Just because there was a fight didn't mean he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. Remember that I think it was a prophetess actually that came up to Paul and they're like, if you go to Rome, this is what's going to happen. And they took the belt and tied them all up, you know. And Paul's like, yeah, I know. And he went to Rome. You know, they're like, but you don't understand what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen to me there, but that's God's calling for me. That's God's destiny for me. And he fought. And he didn't let anything stop him. Not even death itself stop him from fulfilling God's promises. Jesus, I mean, come on. We won't say for Peter's sake, we'll say for Christ's sake. And we're not cursing when we say that. Think about this. When Jesus began his ministry, isn't that the very moment that he went back to his hometown, he stood up in front of them, he stood up in church, you know, usually we're like, oh yeah, go Jesus, you know, whenever our kids stand up and give a prophetic word in the church. Jesus, he stood up in the church that he was raised in, his family and friends all around him, and he quoted, I think it was Isaiah, what, 62, you know, and he's like, this is fulfilled now in your hearing. And they drove him to a cliff and tried to kill him. That's when his ministry began, you know. Welcome to life of ministry. They tried to kill him. The nation's leaders, right? They tried to ensnare him with questions. They wanted to kill him every chance they got. They traded Jesus for a murderer named Barabbas. Same people that he came to save. They traded him for a murderer. He was misunderstood. He was alone. Very familiar with misery and suffering. And we're not talking just about the cross. We're talking about his life, his ministry. He was very, very familiar with that pain. Even Jesus struggled to follow his Father's will, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if there's any other way. 3 times! He's like, if there's any other way, you know, but ultimately your will be done. Jesus was wrongfully trialed. He was lied against. He was brutally beaten. He was crucified. All before his victory. All before the fulfillment of God's promises, when he was raised back to life, given the name above every name, given authority over everything in heaven and earth and in the heavenly realms and every realm, everything happened to him before that victory. The fight was on. I mean, Jesus had to fight every day of his life, yet because he hung in there, because he did the will of his Father, he gained the victory. And I mean, I could go on and on and on. I mean, every person who's ever done anything great for the kingdom of God, the moment they chose to follow that plan is the moment that the fight was on. It is, in no case, is that the moment that life got peachy keen for them and everything was just wonderful and easy. That was the moment that the fight was on. But in every single case, the fight was worth the victory in the end. And I want to encourage you, in your own battles, if you choose to raise up and to fight and to be the person God's calling you to be, it doesn't matter what tries to raise up against you, doesn't matter what weapon is formed against you, you will prevail. You will stand strong and you will gain the victory if we just hang in there, right? If you've heard it preached, you know, that choosing to follow Jesus is the beginning of your path of luxurious living and easy blessings, well, you've heard I'm just going to call it a false gospel. At best, you're hearing a partial gospel. Yes, there are blessings when you choose to follow God's path for your life. But I want to encourage you that it's not a blessing without a fight. It's not something that's just handed to you. The gospel is the good news that though the battle may be fierce, the victory far exceeds anything lost in that battle, right? I mean, the victory, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. But think about it this way. No one ever had that moment. No one ever received the victory by fighting a few rounds and then walking away from the fight. Right? No one ever won a victory that way. Victory and the rich reward that accompanies it is reserved for those who fight till the end. persevere to overcome all odds and anything that may raise up against you. Victory. And that victory is worth it. It's worth the fight. Anything worth having in life, it comes as a result of hard work and sacrifice. It's just the blunt reality. And it's no different than the kingdom of God. God's word teaches us that obedience brings blessing. That sacrifice brings blessing. That laying down yourself for his kingdom's sake, that's what brings blessing. Even God's blessing, it's hard work. Marriages, right? Who can amen that? It takes hard work. My wife would amen back there, dealing with me. Breaking cycles of addiction, it takes hard work. Hard work. It takes time. It takes, it takes losing battles in marriages and addictions before you win them. But you get back up and you keep fighting. That's the righteous person, right? They fall down 7 times, but they get back up. Raising children, it's hard work. All these things in life that are worthwhile. Getting your degree, it's hard work. It takes sacrifice. Doing well in your workplace, right? Being able to hang your hat on the day that you just had at work, knowing that you did your best, it takes work, it takes sacrifice. And I love it. I absolutely love it. And I've heard the testimonies of how God worked a miracle, about how you asked him to deliver you from the bondage of tobacco, and even the smell of it makes you sick in the stomach. You couldn't touch it from that day forward, It's happened. God has done it for people. But those are like the 0.0001% miracles that we can hang those testimonies up, More often than not, people broke the chains of addiction by fighting every day and being like, No, I'm going to choose what God wants for me, not what my flesh wants. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose God. And by fighting and fighting, you overcame it. And something else happened in my life and in people's lives. That those are sometimes the most joyous of celebrations, of occasions, when you fought hard and you did it. You achieved it. You attained it, right? You worked hard and you gained that victory. Yes, God empowered you and he enabled you, but you ran into battle and you gained the victory. That's something to celebrate. It's hard to celebrate it when someone's just handed the victory. The other person didn't show up, so yay, we got a W. Anybody in sports, the other team, they had to cancel, so you got a W, and you look at that W, and it's like, just erase that thing. It's embarrassing, I don't want to win that way. I want to win by, it's like 5 seconds left on the clock, and we score that touchdown, or, we shoot that 3-pointer just in the nick of time, and that's a W that I'm proud of. You hear me? You guys feel that, Whenever you've worked hard, you've overcome obstacles in your workplace. That makes you proud. Every time you see that machine that could have destroyed that day, but you figured out the problem and you fixed it, you're proud to walk past that thing and put your name on that. It's no different in your life. It's no different in your life. When someone's freely handed something, it isn't valued very much. People don't guard it. They don't protect it. They just don't value it, right? That was the enabling force behind the prodigal son, right? That prodigal son, if he hadn't been handed his inheritance, he may have never become a prodigal. I'm going to tell you, this might hit home really hard for some of us, but it's okay. The fight is worth it. Prodigals come home, don't they? I've heard a lot of prophetic words that this is the year for the return of the prodigals, right? But that was the enabling force behind the prodigal son. He quickly squandered it all away and it became his ruining. His father worked hard, a lifetime, and he wanted that to be a blessing to his children. But that became a curse to that one son who was freely handed it, right? He squandered it away. You see, when someone works hard to achieve something, they value it much higher, and they work that much harder to maintain it and to guard it, The kid who's given a car, they're the ones that are out, peeling, my dad's like, you're going to buy that next set of tires. I was that kid in my S10, okay? I love to just sit there and light them up because there's nothing in the back end of that thing. You can just sit there all day long and, it's fun. It was fun. But man, whenever I had to start buying those tires, next time that I had my foot on the brake and the gas, I'm like, nah. It's not worth it. You guard things, you maintain things whenever you've worked hard to achieve them. And that's good. That's the kingdom of God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to rise up and fight. So these things are a blessing. Because when you obtain them, it's something to celebrate. Something to feel good about. It's something to be prideful of and not in a bad way. We find moments like this. These moments of pride, like when David, right? David comes back, bringing back the ark of God, and he's dancing with all of his might. He embarrassed his wife, you know? Any of you guys ever dance and embarrass your wife? That's all right. David did it too, right? By his extravagant worship. He was partying with the entire nation. I mean, he gave the entire nation. Can you imagine that? President Trump has a victory, and he's like, you're getting raisin bread, and you're getting fig bread, and apparently those were tasty. I don't know. I wouldn't be so excited about it, but apparently the nation of Israel was really excited about those, you know, loaves of raisin bread and fig bread, you know. He gave it to everyone in the entire nation so that they could go home and party and celebrate. It was a big deal. Why? Not because God handed them the victory, because they fought off their enemies, right, in cooperation with him, and they brought back the plunder. The victory was worth the fight. So, how do we fight and win? First of all, identify your enemy. And this is the only point we're going to get to today. The good stuff is coming. The good stuff is coming next week. In my opinion, the number one reason why we fail as Christians in our fights is because we don't know who we're fighting. We don't understand who we're fighting. Because I can't tell you how many people I've sat with in my office back there, me and my wife while we're doing counseling or something, and you got like, you know, a parent fighting child, and you've got children fighting each other, and you've got spouses fighting each other, and it's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. They're not your enemy. They're not your enemy. And I'm telling you, it doesn't feel that way, does it? When you're in the midst of that, it does not feel that way, because you don't know what they've done. You don't understand what they've done to me. They're the bad guy, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit, but mislabeling the enemy, because truly in battle, right? In battle, sides are very well defined. That we have flags, we wear uniforms, battle boundaries are very clearly defined usually whenever it comes to warfare. I mean, take a look at any football stadium, right? We're not going to be seeing that tonight, unfortunately, but you know, you can see where them terrible towels are waving, you know, you can see who's on which side. And man, I went to a Pirates game once, and there's Phillies people behind us, and Phillies were winning, and it was painful. Man, it was bad, you know. But you can see who's on what side. War. As if the war is not destructive enough, war can get very ugly very quickly when that's not the case. I know I've talked to Joe about, like, Vietnam and a lot of other guys who've been over there. When war gets really ugly is when the enemy soldiers choose to disguise themselves as civilians. All of a sudden, you don't know who the enemy is. All of a sudden, some guy is coming at you in civilian clothing, shooting at you. And what do? You start shooting back at them and anyone who's around them. They're your enemy, right? I mean, they're trying to kill you. Right? When they're bombs, they're ordinary cars that are driven into crowds of people. You want to talk about the battles that we're facing in this world today? I don't envy our military. You don't know who the enemy is. You don't know how they're going to attack. They'll come at you with a shoe. I mean, literally, I got to take my shoes off when I go in the airport now. For Pete's sake, how humiliating is that? Why? Because somebody tried to take down a plane with a shoe bomb, you know? You don't know what the weapons are. You don't know who the enemy is. That's when war gets ugly and innocent people become casualties of war. And way too often, innocent people have become casualties of war in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces. We've attacked the wrong person. We've attacked the wrong person. You know, unfortunately, our enemy, he's known by many names, right? Satan, devil, the Antichrist, the deceiver, father of lies, ruler of the kingdom of darkness. I mean, go on and on and on. All the different ways, the serpent in the beginning, right? All the ways the Bible describes him. He is a master of disguise. He will come at you any way he can. And man, if he can get a foothold in the person you love the most and use them against you, you better believe he's going to do that. Why? Because you're going to start fighting the puppet instead of the person. And you'll wonder why you're always fighting each other and you can never win. Because they're not the enemy. You're fighting the wrong person. You're fighting the wrong battle. Right? The same places that God designed to be refuges for us, if he can turn those into battlegrounds, you better believe he will. right? How many, I mean, I don't know how many have been here in warfare, but you, battle bunkers are usually pretty well defined, you know, but next thing you know, it's somebody's house in the middle of a village, you know? I mean, you know, I've got family that's in the military, and they go into these villages, and you have no idea where the enemies are and who's going to be coming at you trying to take your life. You're trying to help these people. Next thing you know, one of them is the enemy, and they're trying to kill you, and you're under battle right there in a place of refuge. It's scary, and that's what the enemy does in our lives. But thankfully, we're not unaware of his schemes. He may be a master of disguise and a master of deceit, but we're not unaware of how he works. And so we need to learn to recognize that, recognize the enemy. Because if he can work through people that we love, a spouse, a child, a friend, a coworker, and get us to start fighting them, people who are our allies in reality, then he's going to do it. And we're going to hurt and destroy their lives and have them become innocent casualties of war. And we don't want that to happen, right? We want that to happen. How does our enemy work? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. Steal, kill, and destroy. It's pretty easy to know his tactics. And we're told here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, we love this first part, but we rarely ever, you've got to keep, you'll hear me say this all the time and post it and whatnot. Context is king. You've got to keep things in their proper context, especially when it comes to the Word of God. We never put this in proper context. Cast all your anxiety, and if you look in the Amplified, it's cares, worries, everything. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, right? And we love to quote that verse. Cast it all on Jesus because he cares about you. But look at the context. Be alert and of sober mind. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Again, standing firm in the faith. See, we want to cast all our cares, worries, and anxieties on Jesus because we don't want to carry them. They hurt us. What nobody ever tells you is that, guess what? Those are of the devil. That's how he devours you. You want to know how the devil can devour you and destroy your life? All he has to do is be like, but what if? And the next thing you know, what are you doing? You're consumed with worry and anxiety and care. Well, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if we can't make ends meet? What if we can't pay that bill? What if they go out there and they get killed? You know, what if? And next thing you know, guess what? You just got devoured by the enemy. And all you had to do is whisper one question in your ear. What if? Come on. What are we supposed to do? Resist him. What if? Guess what? There's a legion of angels that are sent to minister to us. And they got their back. They're covered. They're in God's hands. Do you really believe that you're in the enemy's hands? That your loved ones are in the hands of the devil? That's what you're saying when you worry. I'm worried because God might not take care of them. God might not be strong enough to do something in that situation, right? Worry, 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 anxiety. Man, it's spiritual warfare right there in the home front, right? And this is where most of the spiritual warfare happens, right here in our minds. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because you're not going to give the devil a foothold in that case. Jesus, take all my cares, take all my worries, take all my anxieties, because I don't want the devil to have any control in my life. I don't want him to consume my thoughts, right? And we already know the medical, you know, what happens when you worry and when you deal with anxiety. Anybody who's ever dealt with anxiety knows it destroys your life physically. I mean, the physical torment, it's ridiculous, and it's of the enemy. So resist him and stand firm in the faith. You don't know what's going to happen, right? Isn't that what faith is all about? Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. That's faith. Stand firm in the faith. I don't know what's going to happen. And yes, let's be realistic with each other, right? Followers of Jesus. Something bad could happen. But let's trust God. Let's trust God better. That even if something bad happens, you know what? He's going to work it together for good. You know? Just trust him. Trust him. The battle may be revealed in the flesh, but the true battle lies not in flesh and blood, but in the spiritual realms. I mean, I know Dal went over Ephesians 6 with you last week about that. That means our spouse is not our enemy, our child's not our enemy, our coworker's not our enemy, our true enemy, no matter what the case is Satan, the devil himself. I mean, let's just peg it on who it belongs on and fight it correctly. Because if we viewed the people that we cared about not as our enemies, but if we viewed them as captives of war, you know, you see the black POW flags that fly? If you saw them as a prisoner of war, you would fight differently, wouldn't you? You would fight differently. Think about it. If we viewed people we cared about not as our enemies, but captives, we would fight differently. We wouldn't engage them as the enemy, right? We wouldn't go up and just kick their cage and be like, what's wrong with you? Just stop doing it. Just get out of there. Come on. And then you punch them a few times, you know. They're held captive. They're prisoners of war. You wouldn't go beat in their cage. What would you do? You would beat off the guy that's guarding them and free them from that prison, right? That's how you would fight that battle. That's how you would win the victory. So if you've been fighting a battle for years with your children, with your spouse, whatever the case is, those are the number two, one and two forefronts. Why? God chose what? Adam and Eve, male and female, marriage. And he gave them what? Children. Those are number one and number two that God ordained and instilled. So what are the number one and two things that the enemy goes after? Marriages, families. I mean, it's just, let's just be realistic with each other, you know. And I don't know if anybody here can actually raise their hand and tell us that they have a healthy, like, what's the name, the old school TV show, I can't remember, the Walton family, you know, where you just got that perfect family, where there's no problems, y'all just love each other. Man, most of the families I know of in this area and in this church, my own family included, I can't get my mom and dad to sit down together without them wanting to kill each other, you know. Families are divided. And that's not God's plan and will, right? You know, it's just not, I'm sorry, is my mom in here? She's not, she can't even defend herself, but she'll tell you firsthand, you know, it's not pretty. Families are divided, and it's not God's will, it's the enemy, and he's winning left and right. Okay, so anyways, let's continue on, because we got to get through this today. Aren't you glad I didn't go into the rest of it? We'd be here till 4. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. Again, remember this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everybody. I'm telling you, I don't like to fight that way. I'm a defensive person. Ask my wife. If I get accused of something, I'm going to rise up to my own defense. Even if I did something stupid, I'm going to be the first one to give you an excuse of why I was right, you know, even though I did something that was wrong. You guys got to watch your pastor in this front, okay? I'm just giving you a heads up, all right? That's called pride. That leads to a fall, okay? Got to be the first one to be like, you know what, I screwed it up. What can I do to make it right? I'm so sorry, you know. I've learned that the hard way, you know. It's hard to fight by loving and being kind and being gentle. You know why? Because the fight starts in my life. When the fight's on, you don't want to be kind and gentle. You don't want to teach people. You want to tear into them. You want to tear them up and down and spit them out, right? That's what you want to do. The Word of God is teaching us to fight differently. If you're His servant, which if you follow Jesus, that's what you are. They must not be quarrelsome. Ask my wife. I learned this through the Love and Respect Conference. I didn't get it right the first year or two, but I started catching on to it. It is hard for one person to fight themselves. It takes two people to fight, okay? If you choose not to fight, it just diffuses everything. It disperses everything. That fight turns into nothing. But if you're like, you know what, I'm right, you're wrong, you just need to get your life together, it's your reason you feel this way, what do you think's going to happen? Whew, there goes the crazy cycle. The fight is on. I mean, it is on, and it's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly really fast. You're going to say things and do things you're going to regret. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope. Guess what? A hope. It may not even happen. You may do this 100 times over before it actually happens and you get the victory. In hope that God will give them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil's taken captive to his will. All those things are, we hope that that's going to happen. And in time, it will. It's hard to train yourself to do that. Not to be quarrelsome, but to be kind. To teach and not to be resentful. To gently instruct people. To stop. This is what you got to learn to do with the enemy. To stop your ally who is coming at you like they want to tear a hole in you. To stop that person and be like, okay, well, let's think about this. And to take an objective look at it together. To come together with somebody that wants to destroy you. To come together with them and to look at it from an objective point of view. Not the way I'm feeling, but what's really going on here. And I'll tell you what, 100% of the time, well, 99.999% of the time, you need a third person to come in and help you with that. That's whenever I do, I'm not a counselor, I'm not, you know, whatever, but when we do counseling, Becky and I, that's 99% of the time that's what we're doing, is we're just helping people to get, step out of their emotions and just look at things differently. To step out of their emotions and be like, okay, well, we are in this together, so what can we do to fight the actual enemy? The next time that this happens, how are we going to handle it? Okay? And then we start working on those things and coming up with solutions, and next thing you know, the enemy has to move on to a different area of your life because you overcame in that area, right? You know, you can overcome. We're on a rescue mission. We need to understand that. When you were enlisted as a soldier in the army of Christ, you weren't enlisted as a soldier who defeats the enemy. Jesus already did that. If you think that your role as a Christian is to fight the enemy, you're wrong. The Word of God never tells you to do that. He's a defeated woe. Jesus already gained the victory over him. You're a soldier in this war, but you're on a rescue mission. You're sent to save people from the works of the enemy. You're sent to heal and to restore, to deliver people from the snare of the enemy. Beating them up for being in a trap isn't going to get them any closer to freedom, now is it? I've come up on animals that I trapped and they weren't supposed to be trapped, and I'm telling you, even getting near them is enough to get your hand bit, you know? You start beating on them, you know? They don't take that very lightly. If they have, but this is the good thing, this is the good news. If they have even an inkling of a desire for freedom and to get out of that snare, then they already recognize that they're in that trap and they need help to get out of it. They need help to get out of it, and they're going to let you help. And how do we do that? With gentleness, with kindness, with instruction. You never free somebody from their bondage with fists, yelling, and rage. You never scream somebody to freedom in Christ. You'll never find an example of it in the Scriptures. What you'll find is in Galatians 5. That's your flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's your flesh when you start flying into fits of rage at people. But rather, kindness, gentleness, patience. That's how we fight this fight. And that's how you win. If you want to win this victory, that's how you fight the battle. You love people to freedom. Isn't that how Jesus sets us free? If I was Jesus, I would have sent me to hell already for all the things I put him through. And I'm not even kidding. I would never be as patient with myself. I'm not as patient with myself as Jesus is. This is loving kindness that makes me repent and change my life around and win the fights every time. It's not him screaming at me about how much of a sinner I am and how filthy I am. That's me telling myself those things. That's never the voice of God. Loving kindness. You've been sent to demolish every stronghold and to break every chain of the enemy. So just stand up and let's just believe that and declare that about ourselves, that we have been sent on this rescue mission to seek and to save the lost, to set the captives free, amen? So stand up here with me. Let's worship a little, and we'll continue on here and close this up. Yes, through Jesus Christ, there is power. There's power to break every chain. And I want to encourage you, not only in your own life, but even in the life of others. And you can remain standing. We're going to just flow into worship again here shortly. Ephesians 6:10, right? Be strong in the Lord and in His power. In His power, put on the full armor of God, because your struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why Jesus says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Why? Because they're not really your enemies. When you love those people that rise up against you, you're not loving your enemy, you're loving the people held captive by the enemy to do his will. Loving the unlovable is no easy task, and I guarantee it will cause you great amounts of pain and sorrow to love the unlovable. However, it's the only path to their freedom. The only path to their freedom. Loving someone held captive doing the work of the enemy is no small calling, but is the only path to freedom for them. So we look to Jesus, our example. We allow Jesus, our example. Let me read this. Did I write this correctly? Allowing evil beat him beyond recognition as a man, allowing evil to hang him on a cross for all to see, and yet that was the victory over the enemy. When they put Jesus in that borrowed grave, the enemy thought he had the victory. And the world thought the enemy had the victory. But 3 days later, we won the victory. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Yes, our victory. Amen? Amen. Well, you may be seated. So Jesus said this controversial teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He said, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." Now, he's quoting the Word of God. That's what God said. That is the rule of law that he gave. Punishment fits the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Who's a stronger person in every one of these circumstances? Which one takes more strength of a person? To get slapped in the cheek and to punch him in the face? Or to get slapped in the cheek and just to turn the other? Verse 43, you've heard it said that it was, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's a controversial and difficult teaching of Jesus that he gave us. But in reality, what we just learned is the puzzle piece that's been missing from the church to understand and interpret the scripture forever. They're not your enemy. And you know what you're doing to your enemy? When he has no control over you? Because in every one of these instances, what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to provoke you to return evil for evil. He's trying to provoke you to rise up and just act in the flesh. You scream at me, I'm going to scream louder at you. Punch me, I'm going to punch you back, I'm going to kick you while you're down, you know? He's trying to get a fleshly reaction out of us. When you choose to crucify your flesh and just turn the other cheek, hey, okay, you put me in chains and made me walk this 1 mile. Let's go another. What does that do to the enemy? It looses the grip that he had on that person. It blows people's minds. Blows their minds. What's wrong with you? You're some kind of sicko. No, I'm a child of God. And you don't have control over me. I'm the powerful one in this situation. I control my life. Jesus said, I'll take up my life and I'll lay it down. I've got the authority to do it. Right? Wow. Now, Jesus wasn't preaching to be a doormat and to let everyone walk all over you your entire life. Remember, this is the same Jesus that formed a whip and overturned the tables in the temple. Again, it takes wisdom and it takes understanding what's happening. You don't let people just walk all over what's God's. You don't do that. You defend what is God's. Don't let people walk all over you in your life and steal away what is God's in your life. You defend what is His. You guard what is His. But you understand that it's His to give and it's His to take away. Just like Job realized in the end of chapter 1, right? What's critical to understand, and I even shared this in the little group, you know, there have been times when I woke up Sunday morning and I'm like puking and feeling sick, and I'm like, I gotta stay home. Hey, can someone preach for me? But more often than not, I'm like, you know what? This is a battle. Amen. And I show up, yes. And all my symptoms go away. Yes. You win the victory. It takes wisdom and discerning. What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Jesus told his disciples to take a sword with them, and then the other time he tells them, don't take a change purse, don't take a coat, don't take anything. It's all gonna be provided for you. Keeping in step with the Spirit. That's the discernment that you need in all these things. We'll talk about that later. But anyways, we need to know when to rebuke and correct a person for their foolish behavior. And we need to know when to just extend loving kindness. And I'm telling you, as a father, this is growing more and more difficult in my children's life. But you don't, think about it, you don't always correct their behavior. I think I posted about this on Facebook recently. You know, when someone has destroyed their lives, when that prodigal came back to the father didn't rebuke him for his lifestyle. Any one of us dads would want to, right? You're an idiot. What were you thinking, you know? But that's not how the Father responded. And that's not how God the Father responds to us. When we come to Him and we say, look, I'm so sorry. I screwed this up and I need you. He doesn't rebuke us and correct us. He loves us, accepts us, and empowers us to overcome it. Now, when we come to Him and be like, hey, God, I need more. You know, and God's like, well, what about that in your life? And you're like, what are you talking about? I don't got a problem in my life. Correction and rebuking happens, right? When my kid goes up and kicks a glass of milk over, he gets corrected and rebuked, you know? There's consequences for that. When we're goofing around and he knocks it over and it spilled, I don't correct and rebuke him for that, you know? Whatever. I mean, it's just, it's an accident that happened. You understand the wisdom, discernment? Guys, we're supposed to represent our Heavenly Father in our families. And that's no small calling. We need to know when to rebuke our children and correct them, and when to just love on them and hug them because they screwed up and they're feeling the pain. They're already feeling the pain of their consequences. Why do I need to heap more on them, right? When you just love them and you help them through things. There's times and seasons for all those things, and we need to be aware of them. Okay, that wasn't in closing here. Okay, so back to the message, identifying the enemy. That's the first step in getting the victory in your fights. Is that person truly your enemy? From time to time, they will be. From time to time, they need corrected. But more often than not, they're just a pawn on the board of the enemy. And he's the one that we need to fight together. We need to gently instruct them and teach them and encourage them to get them free from that trap. And that's how you fight the enemy. With loving kindness and gentleness and patience and goodness and self-control. It takes self-control to love people who are unlovable, doesn't it? Sometimes that's how we fight the battle and we win the victory. And I want to encourage you this morning. I know, because I know in my own life, you've been fighting the wrong enemy. You've been fighting with people that you just can't see eye to eye with, that you will just never get along with. You've been fighting the wrong person. You've been fighting somebody as if though they're the enemy and they're really not. And if you change the way you fight, if you look at them as a captive of war, a prisoner of war, and not as your enemy, you're going to fight differently. And you're going to get the victory. You will get the victory. You will reign victorious over that situation, right? So it's a turning point. Now next week, we're going to learn all about the practical side because you're not alone in your battles. You have allies in this battle. You're not alone in your fight. You know, I love the old WWF stuff, you know, whenever they'd tag team, you know, they'd tag the other guy in. That's what we have. We have that. And we've been given weapons to wage war beyond what I just shared this morning. We've been given weapons to wage warfare against our enemy. We're going to learn all about this next week. It's going to be fun. I'm really looking forward to it. But in closing here, let's pray together. Pray together that God would help us to see our true enemy and to fight our true fight. Because we need the Lord's wisdom in how to do this. And after that, you guys can hang out for a while and then we're going to part ways. So let me pray over you before we do this and then we'll just head out after. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us. Lord, you've done it so many times in the scripture. We ask you to open our eyes to truly see the battle that wages around us. Help us to be good soldiers of you, taking your command, taking your orders, so that we can fight this fight and get the victory. Jesus, we are asking you for the victory in our marriage. We are asking you for the victory in our parenting. We are asking you for the victory in our workplace. The Holy Spirit gave me something. Come on, Steve, listen again. Land. There's a dispute over land. Jesus, give us this victory over this land dispute. Jesus, give us the victory in every sickness, in every disease, in every sorrow, in every area of depression and discouragement and anxiety. Jesus, that you would reign victorious in us and through us. We need you, Jesus. You are our victory. In your name, amen.